As you know, crucifixion is the ugliest means of torture and execution that's ever been invented by man. And when Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem, the people were filled with joy and expectation because of what they thought he was about to do. On the other hand, he was filled with sorrow, and he even wept on that road. And I would dare say that he was probably filled with dread because he knew what he was going to be facing on that hill that week. And we also know that he was pierced in four ways. He was pierced in his head. He was pierced in his hands. He was pierced in his feet. He was pierced in his side. And there is significant symbolism in all four of those, and I originally intended to talk about all four of them today, but I decided to focus in on one that's the most meaningful to me, and that is his pierced hands. It touches me the most. Before we explore that, however, I want to clear one thing up. There is a debate that's going around about, did the nails go into his palms or did the nails go into his wrists? Researchers have talked about that and debated that for a long, long time. Experiments have been done on cadavers. And one man in 1930, a man concluded that the palms are not sufficient to hold the human body up on the cross. And he concluded that the nails had to have been driven into his wrist. Other researchers disagreed with him and said, oh no, we believe that it would be possible for the palms to hold it. Regardless, historians have discovered that they usually would wrap ropes around the wrist after the spikes were driven in order to hold those arms to the cross. And so it doesn't really matter whether it went into the palms or into the wrist, because the ropes would have held them there. So which is it? Which one's correct? Was it the palms or was it the wrist? And the best answer is probably found in the original language. In the Old Testament language, we don't get much help, because the word for hands and wrist are the same word. But in the Greek translation, the word that was used means palms. And so that's a pretty good indication that the tradition that we have, that those spikes were driven into his palms, is correct. And let's talk about something that's far more important. The rich symbolism behind all of that. Our hands, brothers and sisters, our hands set us apart from all other creatures that God has created. Our thumbs and our forefingers, able to come together and pick things up and manipulate things, at least when we were younger, when you can do that, you can make tools. You can do things that the animal kingdom cannot do. It put us at the top of the food chain. Did you know that? So scientifically, this is an explanation for how we got to be where we are, the way God designed our hands, that one physical aspect of our body. But the real reason that we have authority over all of the world is that God gave it to us. God gave you that authority. In Genesis 1:28, God said to man, rule. Did you know he said that? God said, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And we accepted that charge, that authority from God. It was ours, but sadly, we became arrogant because authority easily corrupts. On the night that Jesus was betrayed in the upper room, we read this in John chapter 13. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now here comes an interesting verse. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Why is that so interesting? Well, because this translation that I just read in the NIV is not the most common translation of that verse. The most common translation of that verse is found in the King James Version and many other translations that follow the King James Version. And it goes this way: Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. The NIV translators knew that all authority going into the hands of Jesus Christ is what that meant. And therefore, they wanted to make sure that we understand it. And it says that all things, all was put in under his power, his almighty power, symbolized by his hands. Do you remember the Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus sent the disciples forth to evangelize the world? Chapter 28, Jesus said, he came to them, he said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. I'm going to tell you what you already know. We live in a time when there is a huge lack of authority, of respect for authority in our land. A huge lack of respect for authority. Children are disrespectful of their parents. Teachers cannot teach in the schools because of the behaviors of the children. I was reading and watching on the news just last week, I think it was, that hundreds and hundreds of riders on the metro in Washington, D.C. are jumping over the little gate that they're supposed to use for their card in order not to pay to ride on the metro because they don't respect the authority. So all over America, especially in America, people are disrespectful of the police. They're disrespectful of politicians and political leaders. Now, let's not get off on that one. We could go down a real rabbit trail on that one. But Paul said this in Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. You knew that was there, didn't you? You knew that it was in the Bible. Just for emphasis, I'm going to read it again. Listen! Everyone must submit himself to the government authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. There, that settles it. Are you listening? Okay. A little later, Paul said, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Hallelujah. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That is heavy stuff. We may be tempted to feel like we do not rebel against authority. We are not among that group, but I hate to admit it. But I dare say that each and every single person sitting in this room and standing in this room today has rebelled against authority at one time or another in your life. Did you ever rebel against your parents? Hello. Did you ever rebel against any of your teachers and those assignments in school? Hello. Every single one of us has rebelled at one time or another, even more than that. When we sin in any way, and you know you do, when we sin in any way, we are rebelling against the authority that was given to Jesus Christ. God placed it in his holy hands. Just after we read that God placed all authority into the hands of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus do with his hands? He washed feet. Jesus Christ was the consummate servant. And with those same hands, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and he healed the leper, and he raised Peter's mother-in-law from death. He raised Jairus' daughter from the grave. He opened the ears of the deaf. He opened the eyes of the blind, and he helped the cripples to walk again, and those same loving hands also touched you. His hands touched you and changed you and made you his child. Let's remember what he said in John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. Can you hear his voice? I know them. He does. He knows you. And they follow me. Do you? I gave them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I love that. That is a divine promise. Nobody's going to snatch you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. You're in his hands, in the palms of his hand. And nobody's going to take you away. He said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Glory to God. This may be Christianity ABC or 1, 2, 3 for some of you, but I got to tell you, we need to go back to our roots. We need to celebrate why we're here in the first place, right? And this is what it's all about. You and I owe everything that we are to the hands of Jesus Christ. It was his hands that created everything. It was his hands that parted the Red Sea. I wish I could have been there to see that. It was his hands that wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones that Moses held. It was his hands inspiring the hands of the men who wrote the 66 books of the Bible that contain all the authority and the knowledge that we need to be justified in Jesus Christ. His hands did that. All of the truth that we need in his word. Even the President of the United States places his hand on a Bible when he takes the oath of office. And I think somehow he thinks that gives him a certain amount of authority. Well, I guess it probably does, but it's just a little bit of authority. He probably thinks he's the most important person in the world because he is the President of the United States. But isn't it ironic that some of our presidents probably never read the Bible? They never sing to the Lord. They don't believe in the Bible. Yet they think they're the most powerful person in the world. No. God made that happen. God made that happen. God allowed a little bit of his authority to come into that situation. Because only God's hands can rise to the level of the authority that we're talking about. It was the hands of man that pierced the hands of Jesus. And in doing so, he tried to destroy the authority that God had given to Jesus Christ. How ironic and how tragic is that? It's so easy to think that it was the wicked and cruel hands of the Romans who drove those spikes into his palms with those hammers. But the Bible tells us otherwise, the Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. No wonder Jesus wept. When you go down the Palm Sunday road on the Mount of Olives today, there's a place, a little place that cuts off just about half the length of this platform. And you can go there and look over Jerusalem and remember his weeping right there. And the Italians built a little chapel in the shape of a tear. It's a wonderful place. The Palm Sunday Road. Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar had started, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of the blood. This man is innocent. He's your responsibility. Pilate deluded himself. He thought that by symbolically washing his hands, he was going to be clean. No, he was as sinful as every other person who was involved, and he was blind to the truth. Now, I have to pause and ask, do we do that? Do we do that? Do I do that? Do we ever think that we are innocent? Think about it. How many ways have your hands hurt other people? How many ways have your hands led you to sin? Did you ever steal something that wasn't yours? Your hands got involved with that, perhaps. Did you ever touch something that you loved so much that you practically worshiped it? I've seen people buy new cars and touch them with reverence, loving that paint job, loving that glistening, and just worship that new car. They wouldn't think of worshiping the Lord. Our hands also took up a hammer and spikes and drove them into his palms. In spite of that, God loves you. There's the good news. God loves you. How much does he love you? Well, here's a passage that has touched my life deeply. It's from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, beginning in verse 13. And I'm going to tell you before I read it why this passage touched me so much. My Elizabeth carried our third child, Jonathan, who died in the womb at 6 months, and she delivered him, and then we buried him. It was one of the darkest times of our life. And that's when I found this scripture. It starts this way. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts. The Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like the Lord's forgotten you? And this is the answer. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, listen, I will not forget you. God said, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Even from the ancient scrolls of the Old Testament, God tells you exactly how much he loves you. He engraved you on the palms of his hands, and he will never forget us. He'll never forget us. And at the end of the Bible, in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, Jesus said this, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. And it's with his hands that Jesus Christ knocks on that door. It's with his healing hands that Jesus Christ touches our bodies and heals us. It's with his pierced hands. It's with his hands that carry all of the authority in the universe. It's with his inviting hands that he calls for you. Is it any wonder that the Lord said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift holy hands in prayer. I want men everywhere, and women. I want my children everywhere to lift holy hands in prayer. You know, I worshiped in the church for 25 years. With a misconception about that verse. I always thought that it only applied to charismatics and Pentecostals. No, it's for far more than that. It's for anyone who loves the Lord enough to obey him, because he said, I want men everywhere to lift holy hands in prayer. When you lift your hands to God, you are obeying him and you are loving him and you are honoring him, the one who has ultimate authority over your life. And you know, it might even be possible that if you refuse to raise your hands to God in worship, that you are subconsciously trying to hold on to all that authority yourself. You just don't want to share it. It's blessed me far more than you'll ever know that most of you in this congregation have learned how much raising your hands in worship can enhance your worship of God. It's not necessary, but oh, what a difference it makes when one is obedient to him. And I know it pleases him. You know how I know that? He said so. In the Bible. There's something else that we do with our hands that pleases God, and he modeled it for us through the apostles. In Acts chapter 3, Peter encountered a man in Jerusalem who had been crippled from birth, and he was begging for money. And Peter said to that man, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have is this. And with that, he put his hands into the hands of that crippled man, and he lifted him up, and he was healed. Peter did not heal that man. God did. Because God shared a little bit of his authority and put it in the hands of Peter, and Peter used it. Hallelujah. Paul laid his hands on people, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul did not fill them with the Holy Spirit. God did. God changed their lives. Hallelujah. Countless Christians, countless of them, like many of you, have used their hands in many ways to reach out to someone in need and to provide for them. I mean, Some of you have laid your hands on people who were overwhelmed in life. If it was nothing more than just to say, I'm with you, I support you, I will be here for you. People who were discouraged, I will lift you up. Have you ever distributed clothing or food or medicine? People all over the world have used their hands to do that. Often, we have done that too, by giving to missionaries who actually do it with their actual hands, and we support them. Some of you have laid your hands on broken people and you have lifted them up in prayer, and in many practical ways you have helped them. I've even known some people to open their homes to those in need and provide food and shelter, being the hands of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you recognize that the authority that's in your hands is being shared by Jesus Christ for you, with you, because of his pierced hands. Some of you have built churches with your hands. I've never done that. I've never been on a mission trip and built a church, but some of you, hard labor. Some of you have built churches with your heart and with your finances. And some of you have used your hands to play musical instruments to lead us into the Lord's presence. In many ways, you've used your hands to wash the feet of people who needed the Lord. And you'll do it again and again. Now, some of you may be thinking, how in the world can God use my unclean hands when he is so perfect to do good? Well, think about Paul. Paul used his hands to persecute the church, to kill people. And yet God used his holy hands to have Paul redeem people. That's amazing. If he can use Paul, he can use anybody. There's tremendous power in the hands of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry, Kathy is not here today. Kathy often comes on the first Sunday, and I thought she'd be here today, and I thought, boy, I'm going to get a lot of amens out of this sermon today. But the spirit of Kathy is here. You are an extension of the hands of Jesus Christ. You are an extension of the holy hands of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, I want to remember this story from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ appeared to 10 of his disciples. And I'm reading chapter 20, verse 19 in the Gospel of John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them with the door locked. That's a miracle right there, isn't it? I love that. And he said, peace be with you. You know, I don't think he said that. I think he literally said, shalom. Shalom. Which means peace be with you. And he filled the whole room with peace, and he got their attention. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, here comes the part of the story that most people remember the most. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Thomas was a literalist. He needed evidence. He needed proof. Anybody here like that? Don't raise your hand. I do not want to know. But I'll bet you there are people in this room with that kind of personality. Thomas suspected that they saw what they wanted to see. And it just wasn't real. He insisted on having proof. Which one are you in that story? Which one are you? Are you overjoyed with the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? And is your faith so strong in him that you believe in miracles? I wish Lois Calzone were here and I could turn to her right now and say, amen, Lois, amen. Or does the level of your faith demand proof? Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, Shalom. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Can you imagine Jesus Christ looking at you with his eyes and saying to you, stop doubting and believe? Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. On Palm Sunday, Jesus stopped on that road on the Mount of Olives. And in Luke 19, we read, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you shalom. But now it is hidden from your eyes. Brothers and sisters, hopefully there is absolutely no doubt in you. Hopefully, you are absolutely certain of the ultimate peace that comes from the pierced hands of the only one who has the authority and the power to give you that peace. Hopefully, you use your hands to serve him as you serve others. And because of this, you can join Thomas and lift your hands to him and say, my Lord and my God.